And let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us understand this and help us to to understand how to apply your words. And we thank you for them. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Romans 13 is usually a place where most teachers, preachers of the Bible, will limit it to government. And then almost encourage blind obedience to government. But it says, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. So that tells me that there's a hierarchy. Everywhere we go, every place we visit, families, homes, churches, is a hierarchy. And I believe one of the most important things is to understand the hierarchy and then place yourself where you need to be placed. So a hierarchy, like, for example, when we ever say the Godhead, we say Father, Son, Holy Ghost. We always say it that way. I've never heard anybody say it different. So that would be the hierarchy, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. But yet, Jesus said that he was equal to the Father. So there is a hierarchy, Father, Son, Holy Ghost, but there's an equality. And so that's where I do believe we try to find a balance in life or where we're supposed to be. So, like in a hierarchy in a family, you have the father, the mother, the children, but then when children become adults, then the parents and the children become equals. Okay, and so when I think a lot of times the in-law arguments and thing that goes on is because people forget to analyze the hierarchy. So when Jan and I, when we go to Brent and Jen's house, the hierarchy now is Brent, Jen, children, and us, because we're guests in that house. And so then we act accordingly under that. And we don't go around and, you know, grant our wonderful advice, telling them what to do, what to cook, where to go, you know, and all that stuff. No, we're guests. So in advisement, yes, the hierarchy would be there, but that's an advisement. And so I believe everywhere we go, in sports, one of the big things in sports is the chemistry of a team. And the chemistry of a team is the hierarchy. So you have, if you have two alpha dogs on a team, they're going to fight. And so either one dog is going to have to accept a lower ranking in order to keep peace within the hierarchy. And if we go backwards to chapter 12, verse 18, I think that's what he's telling us there. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. So I believe there's a deeper meaning here, not limited to government, not limited to religion, where we place ourselves in subjection to whatever the hierarchy is. So let every soul be subject to a hierarchy. And what we're doing is we're agreeing with what God has set up in life. So he says, for there is no power but of God. So God works by hierarchies. The power the powers that be are ordained of God. And this is one thing that Jordan Peterson will establish in a big fight in America, you know, in the last few years, is what's called a patriarchal hierarchy, where the women don't like it that it's, you know, men and women, patriarchal hierarchy, and they say about the terrible, evil, patriarchal hierarchy forced upon society. And then he uses an illustration of lobsters, that there's a hierarchy within lobsters, and it's not that the lobsters jockey for this position, it just happens. So it just happens that in America, the hierarchy is based on Christianity, and that will be, you know, the founding fathers, not the founding mothers. And they take it as evil and everything, then they go back to, you know, all those things as far as, like, you know, the colonization of America. And so the thing is, I think that they're just they're rebels to any hierarchy except for me. And that's what these narcissists has become. So then in verse 2 he says, whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God. So it's an ordinance of God that life works by hierarchies. That's a plan of God. In a church, you have a church setting. In a business, you have a business setting. You have the owner of the business and so forth and so on. Okay, and so this is how life works. And it says, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. Now that damnation is not dealing with their soul damnation. It's dealing with that when we feel led to challenge a hierarchy, then there's going to be consequences with it. Okay, and so the last, you know, what, 2, 3 years, 4 years, 5 years, whatever, the media and the justice, the so-called injustice department of Biden, have without mercy gone after Trump. And now all these things are being dismissed, but they're still calling him a convicted felon. Yeah, but it's been dismissed. It's thrown out. What happened to you're innocent unless proven guilty? So obviously, to me, I think you can tell more about a person by his enemies than you can by his friends. And obviously, Trump's got a lot of enemies. So he must be doing something right. Or he's touching on a soft area that people are afraid of being exposed. So, okay, the damnation is basically the idea that if we are going to question a hierarchy situation or what appears to be a hierarchy situation, then we will need to recognize their consequences. So now in verse 3, for rulers are not a terror to good works. Okay, rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Is that true in the federal level? That might be true in the county level, where most county officials want to do a good thing for the community, and they're trying to figure out the good thing to do to a community. But in America, the higher up you go, the more corrupt they are. And the reason why it works like that is that, okay, if you're in a county, you've got a county office, and you've got 10 workers in your office, and they're shuffling papers, and then somebody at the state level or the next level up ask you for a recommendation to move up the ladder, are you going to be tempted to give your best person away, your most efficient person that kind of saves you some time and effort? Or are you going to probably get rid of the dead weight? The temptation is to get rid of the dead weight and move it up the ladder. So the higher up you go, the more inefficient they are and the more corrupt they are. So then when you get to the state level and move up to the federal level, then they're the least likely candidates because it makes that person's life easier. I kind of wish that most Americans would read this book. It's called The Confession. This one's The New Confessions of an Economic Hitman. His original one is called The Confessions of the Economic Hitman. And he shows the foreign policy and how corrupt it is and what these people do. And this man was right in it. He was in the thick of it. When he was being interviewed for the job, he wanted to hide some of what he thought were some bad things in his life in the past, and like his attitude was a bad attitude towards his parents. So he kind of wanted to hide that. But when that came out, it was almost like that's what they wanted to hear, because they know that this is a compromised person, so he will take more compromises. And that's why he got hired. And we all remember the story of the five missionaries in Ecuador that were assassinated or killed by the natives. He knew the inside scoop of that, and that was a fight over oil undercurrent, a fight of oil in Ecuador, and the natives were being harassed and pushed by the big oil people and economically hit by it. And so that's why they were afraid of the missionaries, and that's why they killed them. But the behind the scenes is it was because of the oil is why those people did that. Now, all things work together for good that love God. So the five missionaries that were killed for their faith in Christ, okay, that worked out good for them. But the whole idea behind that, these were the motivators. This man writes about it. This is the new confession. So he added a bunch of things in there. And he talked about how, he talks about how they promise, let's say, the economy. They promise wealth to, say, Panama. And they say, then we will build your infrastructure. We will build your roads. We will bring all this benefit into your country. But what comes with money is, okay, then your leader, your president, who we install, is going to have to do what we say, because when we call the loan, they have to give in. And if they don't, if they try to get out of it, that's when they send in the troops. That's what this guy shows. It shows the evil of foreign policy. Now, a lot of times people blame on America people. They blame on American people the decisions that people at the top make. And that's not our fault. You know, and sometimes in Australia, sometimes a couple of people will say, you're American. I don't like what America's doing. And I said, what are you referring to? And they probably would have said Bush going into Iraq. And I said to them, I agree with you. That's not my decision. That blood is on his hands. That's not on my hands. And so you have these ones at the top that are making these decisions that are not meant for good. It's meant for control purposes. Now, evidently, this man's conscience was really, through the time, eventually his conscience. So he wanted to write this book. He waited until he got out of the profession to write this because he probably felt his life was in danger, but yet he had a conscience. What about the public officials who don't have a conscience, or their conscience is pretty well gone? I mean, these people just, if they're people, if it's like the days of Noah where you have angelic fallen beings who masquerade as men who get in positions of governing authorities, they have no conscience. And so they will do, they are not a terror to evil. They want to promote evil. But usually in our lives, it's at the local level. So at the local level, for rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. That's what they're supposed to do. That's what their responsibility, theft, murder, crime, you know, things like that. Then he asks the question, wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Yes, we ought to be. Yes, we ought to be. You know, if I'm traveling too fast, I usually get more nervous if I see the cop and he doesn't come after me. But once he's behind me, it's like, okay, it's over. And we took Jay up to O'Hare on Saturday, Cam and I did, and I'm flying through 65, running 88, there's a boom. I just turned off Waze, because Waze tells you where they're at. And I looked out, 88, there he is, oh boy, I'm nailed. So I just pulled over to the side when I got a chance, and I said, get the insurance thing. And he'd already been at the window, and I said, I'm getting it. He said, well, I pulled you over because you're going too fast. And I said, yeah, I figured that. Just cooperate with him. He went back to think, and he gave me a warning. My wife was shocked. Again, she's going, look at her. She can't believe the warnings that I get. I didn't challenge him at all. I just said, thank you, sir. Try to stay warm. Okay, but at those levels, you know, they're trying to do the right thing for the community. But the higher up you go, the worse it is. So then he says, do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. Okay, but that holds true like when we're holding scripture signs on the side of the road, we are making sure that we're complying with the laws of the community. We're on public area, but sometimes a police officer will be overzealous and outside of their authority, and that's where a person has to decide at the time, if I challenge this, then I can receive damnation, or I can comply and then move forward. And so each situation is different. And I believe in whatever the situation, we want to keep our testimony. So we don't have to be dramatic. We don't have to yell and scream at people. We don't have to make our big, bold stand. We just ask questions and appeal to the officer and whoever the person's in authority. Now, like when it's in a mall, that's in a way public area, but in a way it's private area. So you got to kind of weigh the options. That is a mall considered public? Now, on a county fair, that's definitely public. And even at airports, that's definitely public according to the laws. But the rule is you do not try to impede the traffic, the foot traffic. But then a person that people have challenged those things have to go up the court ladder. And when you get up to the Supreme Court level, and it's amazing to me, Jehovah Witnesses are usually the ones that fight these things, I suppose because they got some money backing them. And they have got rulings in their favor which have been beneficial to us believers. But we have liberty to do that. You just cite this, what this court said about this in this place, and just tell the person. And so that's what I'm just trusting in. And so that's where we have that option. So now verse 4, he said, "For he is the minister of God to thee for good." Okay, this word minister is used in the Bible for, in this context, if it's limited to public servants, public officials, they're called a minister. And even in the Soviet Union, they call their high officials like minister of such and such, minister of military. They get that from the Bible. So the Bible determines the wording. But yet, you know, they claim they don't want the Bible, but I don't know. I think Putin is more of a Russian Orthodox. "For he is the minister of God to thee for good, but if thou do that which is evil..." So what's the determination of evil? Not putting a seatbelt on? I don't consider that evil. Not getting a building permit? I don't consider that evil, but boy, well, they were harassy on that. You know, not getting a license to cut somebody's hair? You know, I don't think that's evil. Those are all rules and regulations that are not considered laws. In this context, evil would be murder, would be theft, you know, and things like that. But then they have all these rules and regulations. So, "But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid." Yeah, a person ought to be. If it's evil. "For he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil." Now, there on what's called corporal punishment or capital punishment or punishment by authorities, we can go to the Old Testament and see the principles that they had under the Old Testament and follow the laws of a society. And so, technically, okay, like this porno shop out here, when that first came out, I was trying to do some legal research on that. How could we get rid of that? And here's the way we could do it as people. We will convene a jury, okay, which is a jury of our peers, and that's anybody. Maybe go to the town and ask if we can use a room. And then we convene 12 people, jury, and those jury members decide if something is obscene. But what do? You have to watch that garbage. Who wants to do that? You have to go in there and buy some of their literature, some of their videos, and then bring that in front of the 12 jury members, and then they decide that is obscene material. Those jury members then can go to the county official and said, we as a jury has deemed this as obscene, and this should not be allowed in our county. That's what the Supreme Court said can be done. But who wants to look at that stuff? You know, and so... you know, do we let the Lord take care of it? We really can't fight it. And will the county officials accept a jury of... They say, well, you didn't assemble a real jury. What's different between that one and one in a court? There's no difference. Just because the people have delegated some things to the county officials doesn't mean that we could take it back and do it ourselves. Sometimes... owners of businesses, they'll delegate something to a worker, but then there are occasions where he will say, well, I need to do this. So he takes the delegation back, takes it, and then maybe gives it back to the person. And we could do the same in our country, but it just seems so out of sorts that we don't do those things. A revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. In the Old Testament, they had six cities that were called cities of refuge. And if there was a death, the person who caused the death, be it accidental, be it a fight, be it a murder, they would run to these cities and they'd have to stay in that city until there's a trial. And if the person is convicted, then a family member of the victim is the one that executes the justice. And I'm sure the family member would probably like to do that. Depends how close they were to him. Depends how they react. That's how it's supposed to be done. And that's, but the problem is in our court structure, if you would try Ecclesiastes 8, verse 11. The average county jail has 70% repeat customers. 70% of them come back. And when I worked in, when I served in a Jasper County jail, I don't know how many times I saw it, two or three or four of them, and I'd say, man, you must like this Holiday Inn, and you keep coming back here. But the reason why they come back is in Ecclesiastes 8, verse 11, where it says, because sentence against an evil worker is not executed speedily, therefore, the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. They believe they got away with it. And so what they do in jail is they figure out ways, okay, if I would have done it this way, I probably would have got it through. And then they find somebody who's more experienced in that endeavor. Okay, then we can find it, because they didn't really truly get punished. Some of those guys back then, they worked harder to get copper off of the railroad tracks, because there's copper along there. They worked harder to collect that copper and then sell it than just get a job. And it's amazing. Then they'd catch them. But what's the proper punishment? They wouldn't get punished for it. They'd spend time in jail. What they would, according to the Bible, whatever they stole, you jump it fourfold or fivefold, and then they have to pay that back. Now, when a punishment's like that, they're going to really consider, I don't want to do that again. Puts them under slavery in a form of servitude until they pay it off. That's the biblical thing on theft. Instead of the person not paying it, then he gets some room and board. And then the county taxpayers' taxes go up, paying their, that, you know, the victims are being punished. So in Romans 12, verse 5, wherefore they must needs be subject, not for wrath, but also for conscience sake. Conscience sake is the most important thing in our relationship with others, and especially in governing authorities, is our conscience. That's where Daniel... It says he appealed to Melzar, and it says Daniel purposed in his heart not to defile himself. So that should be our motivation to appeal when an authority figure wants us to do something that violates our conscience, we appeal to them. And then just pray that the Lord would intervene. That's what Daniel did. That's what Esther did. And in both those cases, the Lord intervened in those cases. And then he says, for this cause pay ye tribute also. Okay, tribute is a form of taxation, slight variation. It's just a different form. In Canada, I think their paycheck, say they get $2,000 for their paycheck, over $1,000, boom, just like that is pulled out for taxation. They do it right up front. What did they say in Austria, Jen? Do you remember? Was it 30% in Austria? Now, America, it's not that high in this level. In America, they do it here at the state, here at the county, here at the federal, here at the property taxes, regulations to increase the value. In America, we're definitely over 50% if you throw all this, and this. And again, we have to put up with that, but praise the Lord, we're going to get 1,000 years under the ministry of the Lord. So then he says, for they are God's ministers. Okay, under the Jewish culture, the religious and the political were together. So that would work under their culture. In the Roman days, the Jews were subjects under Rome. Okay, then it says, attending continually upon this very thing. Then he says, render therefore to all their dues. Tribute to whom tribute is due. Custom to whom custom. Fear to whom fear. Honor to whom honor. So you got a bunch of things in there. Custom, that is what Matthew was doing. He worked in the customs department. Department, if that's what you want to call it. Tribute is a taxation that's due. But what if it's not due? And how do you find that out? Okay, and if, you know, that's what the Bible calls exaction. If you would try Ezekiel 45. Okay, Ezekiel 40 to 48 is a doctrinal portion about the millennial reign of Jesus. He focuses a lot on the Jewish temple. So if the writer is setting in the millennial reign, something happens before in Ezekiel 45:9, and here he tells them to stop what they were doing before. So this is what they would have been doing prior to the millennium, which would be the tribulation. So Ezekiel 45:9, thus saith the Lord God, let it suffice you, O princes of Israel, remove violence and spoil, and execute judgment and justice. Take away your exactions from my people, saith the Lord God. Okay, what is an exaction? So it's akin to extortion. And in the reference Bible, the footnote, I put in there the definition from Black's Law Dictionary, the fourth edition. An exaction is the wrongful act of an officer or a person in compelling payment of a fee or reward for his services under color of his official authority where there's no payment due. That's where, you know, the idea of a people of color is not talking about race in America. That's talking about a legal position. Okay, that really what that's talking about, where that came up. Under color means you have the semblance of it's looking like the real thing, but it's not the real thing. And then you get a ticket for something, and you're not required, according to the law, to pay it, but if you don't, then it can get kind of ugly. That's what an exaction is. If you and I received a bill in the mail, and the bill said $100 you owe CVS. They said you owe them $100 because they claim you bought, and you haven't been in a CVS store for months. You would challenge it, would you not? You would go in and challenge it. It's a corporation, so you'd go in and challenge it. But yet when it has official title, government, it's like, oh, well, why don't we go and challenge it? Ask them questions. Now, of course, they have big guns on their side, and they have courts on their side, and so it's a tough thing, and sometimes it's not worth the fight. And that's how the whole traffic laws work, or regulations, is to keep the ticket prices high enough to make it worth the time, low enough that people don't want to take time off work to fight it. Okay, because in the past, I know somebody in Lowell Town Police are pretty nasty. And I know in the past where somebody got three tickets in town, so they go to the Lowell Town Court and they got fined $500, okay, for these three traffic tickets. And he wanted to challenge it, so he moved for trial de novo, and the lady in the office yelled and screamed, said, you can't do this. He said, yes, I can. Do what you're told. You just file the paperwork. You don't have a discretionary job. You just stamp it like a robot. Do what you say. And she argued with him, and then the magistrate came out and saw what was going on, and the magistrate said, yes, you can do that. And she said, nobody does that. Well, lady, the first time for everything. So that means he pulled it. That means they had to start all over again. So he moved it from Lowell Town Court to Lake County up in Crown Point, and I went with him on several times. But you got to take time off work, and get yelled at if you don't, comply with the rules and regulations, because they read the charges against them, speeding, blah, blah, blah. And he said, do you understand? No, I don't understand. And the people in the audience said, what an idiot. He don't understand what speeding is. And he said, I don't understand the nature and cause of the action. Well, he had to go, I don't know how many times we went in, probably five, six, seven times. Who wants to take time to do that? So it got down to a jury trial for these three tickets. Well, he demanded a trial by jury, but the judge was so mad. He was mad at the prosecutor more than he was mad at the defendant, and because the prosecutor was so unorganized. And so he said, we are not taking this to trial. Go in that room and don't come out till you get an agreement. So both of them went in the room, and he offered to drop all three tickets. And the guy said, I can't do that. He said, okay, then I'll plead guilty for double parking. And that wasn't even the offense. And the guy said, I'll take it. He said, well, I need two of them. He said, okay, a second double parking. He said, well, since it's a second offense, I got to fine you. How much is a fine? $50. Okay. And they walked out. And so he got it from $500 down to $50. And it wasn't even the offense. Why did he choose double parking? Because that's a non-moving violation, and you don't get points for that. But who wants to take 8 days, 10 days off of work to fight that? And people say, well, he won. Not really. You wasted a lot of time. And it's just a matter of choice. Sometimes it's you can just entertainment, see what's going on if you don't have anything to lose. But you learn also at the same time. And so that's why he's talking about render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute, custom to whom custom. Now, fear to whom fear, and honor. Honor to whom honor. That is where we step into everyday life, where we understand a hierarchy system. And you give honor to whom honor is due. If somebody has been faithful to a task, and you want to be respectful to them and honor them, that is a biblical thing to do. To encourage them in their endeavors, to honor them, And that's what the Lord wants us to do. Then he says, owe no man anything but to love one another. Now, owe no man anything, I would say it's in the context of verse 7. Because the idea of owing anybody, all of us are in debt. The money in our wallet is not a money, it's a debt note. It's an IOU. I owe you this, I owe you that. That's what it is. The whole system is just crazy. Andrew Jackson, the 7th president, was the last president that had, I think, America out of debt. And he said that if the American people understood the banking system, there would be a revolution on the front steps of every bank in every state. But we don't understand it because it's so complex. But owe no man anything. In this context, I would say is to honor someone that is due to them. Fear, have a fear and respect for this position. And then he says in verse 8, but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. So again, in this context, as we may be on occasion challenging an authority, political authority, we want to do that in a gentle fashion, in a meek fashion, so that this person can't say, you're just a rebel. And I want to have an opportunity to witness to them. And so there's a fine line in a lot of these things. I remember one time I was at the store down in Rensselaer, and I'm behind a guy, and this guy, I think, is wanting to write a check for his groceries. And the girl said something like, I need your driver's license and your social security number so she could write on the check. And this guy just threw a fit. I felt so sorry for her. You ain't get my social security number, that's private information, blah, 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 blah. And she looked at me, and I just said, I'm sorry, but he is right. And you could just see it ruined her day. What he could have easily done is just paid cash. He would have kept his privacy anyway. And when I got up to her, I said, I'm sorry you had to experience that. What the man did say was correct, but I don't think he did it in the right fashion. I'm sorry you had to experience that. And so to me, he wasn't displaying love to that girl. She didn't know. A lot of people don't know these things. You could have done it in a better way, and you could have just went and got some cash. Pay it with cash. You know, that way it's all private. Cash is still king in these days. How long that's going to be, I don't know. So then he throws the law in there. So this is why we probably could throw in the Jewish law. He said, for this, thou shalt not commit adultery. Of course, we know that comes from, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness. And that's removed from the New Bibles, that statement. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet. So we got the closing of the Ten Commandments. The first four is our relationship with the Lord. The last six is our relationship with man. So he's covering 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 of them. 5 of the 6, if I'm counting right. Okay, and thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, if there be any other commandment, so the idea there is he says, I'm not talking about the Sabbath. Because Paul brings up the idea of the Sabbath, that is a sign between God and Israel. We are not complied to obey the Sabbath. And he said, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. So that's the portion of the law with our relationship with others. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is in the fulfilling of the law. So that would be the second portion when the one fella asked Jesus about the great commandment, love the Lord thy God, love thy neighbor. So that would be the fulfillment of the second one. Love is the fulfilling of the law. Okay, we'll stop there because 11 kind of goes into something a little bit different. And let's go and pray. Lord, thank you for your words, and I do pray that you'd help us to be people that do know the book, but also want to have our relationship with others biblically, and try to behave towards others that we might display love toward them, and that we might be good testimonies for thee. In Jesus' name, amen.